Over the last several weeks, we've heard some really good messages on Passover and the need for us to prepare appropriately for that, and even more so, the re-explanation of the significance of Passover. What I want to talk about today is the days of unleavened bread. In just 1 week, we understand the days of unleavened bread begins, and it's likely that most of you have made a lot of progress towards removing the leavening from your home, and probably will be busy over the next few days finishing that task. And I hope that every year we're diligent about that process of removing the leaven. And I hope, though, that we do just more than remove the leaven from our property. What I hope is that every year that we ask ourselves why we remove it from our homes. We understand that it's part of the days of unleavened bread and that it's just what we've been taught to do, but it can become such a familiar task to us that we take it for granted, that we can forget to review exactly why we do it and why the practices even started. Put another way, we simply can't take the significance of the physical act of removing the leavening from our homes for granted, because the physical act of removing it is very significant. What I'd like to do this afternoon is review the practice of removing leavening. I want to talk about how it started before the Exodus from Egypt. I want to talk about what it pictured then and what it pictures now. And I'm pretty sure you probably won't learn anything new today, but what I hope to do is refresh everyone's memory, because it is truly a feast of remembrance. All along the way, we'll take a few minutes during the sermon to review the night to be much observed, which we know is coming up this week as well. We understand that that night kicks off the days of unleavened bread at sunset. But to start, let's turn over to Exodus 2. We're going to spend quite a bit of time just reading exactly what God says about these days. And I'd like to start in Exodus 2 and verse 23. Exodus 2, starting in verse 23. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked down upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Another rendition of this: God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the Israelites, and God understood what they were going through. Now, remember that as we turn back a few chapters to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month is to be your beginning of months. It will be your first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel, in the 10th day of this month they each must take a lamb for themselves according to their families, a lamb for each household. If any household is too small for a lamb, the man and his next-door neighbor are to take a lamb according to the number of people. You will make your count for the lamb according to how much one can eat.'" I'm reading this specific section from the NET Bible version, by the way. It says, "Your lamb must be perfect, or in other places, without blemish. A male, within his first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must care for it until the 14th day of the month, and then the whole community of Israel will kill it around sundown or after sundown. Verse 7 says, "They will take some of the blood and put it on the two side posts and the top of the door frame of the house where they will eat it. And then they will eat the meat the same night. They will eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs." Drop down to verse 14. Exodus 12 and verse 14, it says, "This day will become a memorial for you, and you will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, and you will celebrate it perpetually as a lasting ordinance." We understand that this doesn't apply to ancient Israel. It applies to us. We are to celebrate this forever. Verse 15, "For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Surely on the first day you must put away leaven from your houses, because anyone who eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day will be cut off from Israel." In verse 16, "On the first day will be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there will be a holy convocation for you. You must do no work of any kind on them, only what every person will eat, that alone may they prepare for you." Verse 17 says, "So you will keep the feast of unleavened bread." And at this point you might say, why? Because God answers it. He says, "So you will keep the feast of unleavened bread." Why? "Because on this very day I brought your regiments out from the land of Egypt, and you must keep this day perpetually as a lasting ordinance." Again, other commentaries or other versions will say forever. Exodus 12, verse 18, it says, "In the first month, from the 14th day of the month in the evening, you will eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month in the evening. For 7 days, leaven must not be found in your houses. For whoever eats what is made with leaven, that person will be cut off from the community of Israel, whether a foreigner or one born in the land. You will not eat anything made with leaven in all the places where you live. You must eat unleavened bread." Now again, understand, this is before the Exodus happened, this is taking place. Let's drop on down with this command to do this. Drop on down to verse 30. Verse 30 of Exodus 12. And so we understand this is right after the death angel passed over. Verse 30, it says, "Pharaoh got up in the night along with all his servants and all Egypt, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no house in which there was not someone dead. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron in the night and said, 'Get up, get out from among my people, for both you and the Israelites. Go, serve the Lord as you have requested. Also take your flocks and your herds, just as you have requested, and leave.'" Just go. We've had enough. At this point, saying leave. "But," he says, "bless me also." Verse 33, "The Egyptians were urging the people on in order to send them out of the land quickly, for they were saying, 'We are all killed.' And so the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading troughs bound up in their clothing and on their shoulders." Let's drop down to verse 38. It says, "A mixed multitude also went up with them, the flocks and the herds, a very large number of cattle. And they baked cakes of unleavened bread using the dough that they had brought from Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and were not able to delay. They could not prepare food for themselves either. Now the length of time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. And again, we've read these scriptures. We understand. We understand that because of the need for them to leave right then, they didn't have time to finish fixing their bread, to put leavening in their bread. They had to leave in haste. Let's drop down to verse 42. Exodus 12, verse 42. It says here, "It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." Let's discuss for a minute the night that all Israel is told here to observe forever. I guess I'd start out with the question is, why does the Church of God treat this nighttime portion of the first day of unleavened bread as described here as a night of solemn observance or a special occasion? That's what we teach. Why do we do that? Well, you probably know this, but Exodus 12 verse 42 is the only scripture in the Bible mentioning this time that we call the night to be much observed. And only by close examination of this scripture can we perceive what God wants us to understand about it and why we observe it annually. The King James Version reads a little bit different than what I read from you before, but it says, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." So we're looking this up and studying this. The Hebrew word here for observed is the word shimur, S-H-I-M-M-U-R. And exploring that word a little bit, the Brown Driver Briggs Lexicon defines it as this, as a night watch, as watching, as a vigil. This word, Hebrew word, shimur, is found only in this one place in the Old Testament. There are people that have said that this means that God just wanted people, wanted the Israelites to keep a watch or keep a lookout for the Egyptians. But that's not what it says. That doesn't fit with the context of the verse here, nor does it fit with the meaning of the Hebrew. In fact, as we study this a little bit more, another Hebrew word that could have been used or should have been used, if that is what God has intended, is a word, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's spelled T-S-A-P-A-H, which is defined as to look out or about, to spy, to watch or observe. That word's found a lot of places in that, throughout the Old Testament, but not this word shemur. So there's a little secret here again that talks about, you know, helps us understand that this is a night that we're to observe forever and not just to be watching about for those sneaky Egyptians slinking around. A few other translations of this verse are like this. The New American Standard Version, says, "It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations." It's a little bit different wording, but it helps us understand that a little bit more. The Jewish translation said this, "It was a night of watching unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is a night of watching unto the Lord for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." One more translation. This is from the Living Book of Moses, it's called. It's a paraphrase, but it says this. It says, "This night was selected by the Lord to bring his people out from the land of Egypt. So the same night was selected as the date of the annual celebration of God's deliverance." We understand that this is something that we are to do annually, and that it does kick off the days of unleavened bread. And it's something very significant. It's not something where we just meet at any old place and have any old meal and just have any old discussions. This is a holy time. This is a very special night. We understand that just as the Israelites were to observe or celebrate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt on this very special night that God talks about here in verse 42, so the Israel of God, the church of God, we understand that it celebrates our deliverance also by God from the slavery of sin through Christ's sacrifice. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, we'll see that even Paul spoke of our deliverance from bondage in two of his epistles. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, indeed, we felt as if the sentence of death had been passed on us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 10, He delivered us from so great a risk of death, and He will deliver us. We have set our hope on Him that He will deliver us yet again. We're back in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Again, in the New Testament here, Paul talking about our deliverance from bondage. Galatians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 3. It says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. We need to understand, and I think we all do, but as again, just a reminder that the night to be much observed is a very important and meaningful night for God's people. And because of that, we need to observe it as the holy time that it truly is. It is the start. It kicks off the first day of the days of unleavened bread. Let's now go back and look at some more scriptures to help us even get a better picture of the significance of unleavened bread. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. And again, I understand that this is information that we've read and understood before, many of us, but we need to read it again so that we don't let anything slip from our mind. Exodus 13, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, set apart to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites, whether human or animal, it is mine. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, and he said, remember this day on which you came out of Egypt from the place where you were enslaved. For, why again? He's answering the question. The Lord brought you out of this place with a mighty hand, and no bread made with leaven may be eaten. So again, God explains here through Moses what they're to do, and he explains not only what they're to do, but why they're to do it. Going on in verse 4, it says, on this day in the month of Abib, you are going out. When the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then you will keep this ceremony this month. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there is to be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread must be eaten for 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, and you must have no leaven among you within any of your borders. You are to tell your son on that day, again, why? Explaining to our children, why are we doing this? This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It will be a sign for you on your hand and a memorial on your forehead, so that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a mighty hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. In verse 10, so you must keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. So when we're working and we're cleaning and what we've been doing over the last month, maybe for some of you longer, getting all that leaven, looking under the things, figuring out where it's hiding. You know, I found a crouton someplace this week. I'm like, how did a crouton get there? You know? It's there. It's hidden. But God's explaining the physical part of it. And we have to understand the spiritual significance of this to us today. Turn back to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in that month he brought you out of Egypt by night. You must sacrifice the Passover animal from the flock or from the herd to the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to locate his name. And you shall eat no leavened bread with it. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, symbolic of affliction, for you came out of Egypt hurriedly. You must do this so you will remember for the rest of your life the day you came out of the land of Egypt. There must not be a scrap of leaven within your land for 7 days, nor can any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until the next morning. Again, a repeat of what we've read in just different wording. As we summarize this, as we think about it, we understand that the unleavened bread was to symbolize how God delivered Israel from Egypt when they were in slavery. And we talked about they were in slavery and in bondage for 430 years. And we understand how he delivered them in haste from their affliction. And we understand that this is to be an everlasting feast so that Israel would never, ever forget God's deliverance. We truly don't understand what the Israelites might have been through as in the act of physical slavery, but we do understand what each of us go through when we are tied to the bondage of sin, because it's something that we struggle with every day. We understand that removing this leaven is symbolic of removing that sin from our lives. We understand as we go through and we dig around and we look for the leaven this time of year, we understand how hard it is to get it all out and how easy it is to come back. And that, again, is our parallel for understanding how it is with sin for us in our lives. You know, you and I still rid our homes of leaven this time of year, but the question that I've had someone ask me in the last few months, is it really important that we do this still today? I mean, you know, we can read about it. We can understand. I get it. God sacrificed his son for us. Egypt got out of slavery. I'm a slave to sin. Why is this still appropriate? I think we all understand that it is. I read an article published just a few years ago by a group, and it said it was regarding not imposing so-called covenant feast-keeping obligations on the brethren. This article said, "To those who wish to abstain from unleavened bread during this festival, you're free to do so, but know that there is no requirement for you to. We are spiritually unleavened through faith in the sacrificed Lamb of God, and therefore there is no need to physically perform that which was only a shadow or an act of the reality." Is that right? We know that's not right. Quite the contrary, the physical part, the physical observance of unleavened bread, the physical things we do, the observances, the actions that we take have tremendous lessons and meanings for those of us in God's church. And we can't take that for granted. Let's talk about that a little bit for us today. What are the lessons for you and I today? Well, just as Israel left in haste from Egypt, we know, again, we understand Egypt as a type of sin. We also have to put sin out of our lives with urgency. Not just when I'm going to get around to it. It's something that we have to do hastily, with urgency. We can't fool around with sin. If we stay in that sinful environment too long, it's going to overtake us and it will enslave us. So this time of the year is just that one, again, focused reminder. We have to get it out of our lives. And we have to be thorough about it. Turn over to John chapter 8, because it talks of this in John. You know, if we hang around, if we don't put sin out of our life, if we don't take heed, we won't be free. John chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you continue to follow my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' 'We are descendants of Abraham,' they replied, 'and have never been anyone's slaves. How can you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'I tell you the solemn truth. Everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the family forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be really free.'" We can't fool ourselves into thinking that we can be around sin and not be affected by it. It's one of those things, that's our human nature, that if we're around it, it is going to have an effect on us. As we explore this a little bit further, we also understand that the leaven mentioned in the Bible symbolizes sin. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. We go through our house, we look, we take the seat cushions off the couch, we dig around, we look and we try through the pantry and we clean out everything to get it out, because we understand that that leaven isn't sin itself, but it signifies sin. 1 Corinthians 5, I'll start in verse 1. First Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that sexual immorality exists among you, the kind of immorality that is not permitted even among the Gentiles, so that someone is cohabitating with his father's wife. And you are puffed up." I understand that means you're conceited, you have an inflated ego, you're full of pride. Shouldn't you have been deeply sorrowful instead, and removed the one who did this from among you? Verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven affects the whole batch of dough?" And again, we've been taught over the years that a little leaven, a little sin in this case, affects our whole being. Verse 7, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new batch of dough. You are, in fact, without leaven. For Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us." And we're going to go through that again this week. We're going to hear about that during the Passover service. Verse 8, "So then, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, nor the leaven of vice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now we can see from this passage in 1 Corinthians that it's pretty evident that the church in Corinth was still observing the physical rituals of removing the leavening. And after Christ came to fulfill the law, not to replace it, which again is an argument out there, we can see here that Paul was drawing a parallel from the physical process. It wasn't just getting the physical leavening out. There's deeper. There's much deeper meaning. We understand that. He showed the Corinthians the lesson that they should have learned from these feast days that they observed every spring. The need to remove or discard their old habitual sins. And that applies to every single one of us still today. We have to get rid of those old habitual sins, as well as any sins that we have of evil intent or wickedness. And we're to observe this feast with the spiritually unleavened bread of pure motives and truth. Today, removing the leavening from our homes for this 7-day festival also reminds us that we too, through prayer and God's help and understanding, we understand that we must recognize, we must look deep into our hearts to find that sin and to understand that we are slaves to it. and to expel it and to put it out of our lives and to avoid it at all costs. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is therefore a time of personal reflection. It's a time that we need to meditate on our attitudes and our conduct and come closer to God and ask Him to help us recognize our shortcomings and help us overcome them, because all of us have them in our lives. The de-leavening process, the act of vacuuming out your cars and removing all of those things, all of the leavening, it's a physical exercise that depicts a spiritual process. And it's that process that must go on for the rest of our lives once we have accepted Christ as our Savior and as our Passover. You see, most of us learn best by doing. God understands that. We learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things. And the physical tasks, or the task of removing the leavening from our homes, reminds us, hopefully, every year, that it's not just that breadcrumb that I'm after. It reminds us of to be vigilant and to watch for sinful thoughts and actions so that we can avoid them. And to put that sin that's been nagging us for so many years out of our lives once and for all. God knows that in spite of our good intentions at times, that we all are sinners. So there are lessons that we learn from de-leavening our homes and the rituals. The ritual of abstaining from leaven and from eating unleavened bread. We understand that's a physical act, but the significance of that, the spiritual significance, we can't not concentrate on. And so I ask myself this year, and I ask you, do we think about these lessons as we go through these motions? We understand we're to eat unleavened bread every day. You go, oh yeah, gotta eat one of those, that piece of cardboard again or something. If you're not a fan of matzos, we used to have a deacon in the La Crosse church. I felt bad for him because he hated matzos, and he made a big point of it every year. But does that, what do you think about? Oh no, yeah, I gotta eat unleavened bread today. Or oh, I gotta clean the cars out. I gotta do this. What lessons do we think about? What are our thoughts on as we're going through the physical motions? You know, obviously, de-leavening our homes shows that we have to thoroughly put sin out of every nook and cranny of our lives. And we have to look deeply, because there are sins that we may not even think about that we commit. And so we have to explore under every cushion, everywhere. The act, a physical act of removing leavening, teaches us that God's way of life is not a smorgasbord. We can't pick and choose. We have to ask ourselves, in what areas am I holding back on God? What areas am I not admitting to God and myself that I need to work on, I need to improve? And when we find those, we go to God and ask Him to help us put them out of our lives once and for all. Also, as we have just a few days left, as we approach these days of unleavened bread, sometimes it's hard to tell whether certain items contain leaven or not. I remember when I first started, I was looking at it, and you know, I was smart. I knew yeast. And then somebody told me baking soda. I'm like, ha-ha. And then I got a list from somebody that showed me several other things, and I was really confused. But sometimes it is hard to tell whether certain items contain leavening or not. And that's a lesson in itself. It can teach us that it's not always black and white. There are gray areas, and we need to avoid the gray areas. We need to stay as far away from gray areas as possible. We understand exactly what God expects of us. Also, there are times during the days of unleavened bread where we accidentally eat something leavened. I remember on the first day of unleavened bread many years ago, we went out to lunch with our pastor, and he was a very friendly fella, and he was going around visiting, and he came and sit down at our table, and just to be funny, he reached over and grabbed the roll and took a bite of it and said, "Thank you." And we're going, no. He was just being funny, going to eat our food, but it happens. My birthday often falls in the days of unleavened bread, and I really hate that, because invariably that's the year somebody decides they're going to bring me a birthday cake and put it on my desk. Here, have a piece. No thanks. I'm trying to cut down. Have you noticed anything different? So, understand. It happens. Sometimes we do eat something leavened during unleavened bread. And what's the lesson in that? It shows us when we do that, when it happens to us, just how easy it is for us to sin and how much we need God's help to put sin out of our lives once and for all. So in the process of removing leavening from our lives, we need to remember a couple things. One is that not only is it important to remove the leavening, it is just as important, and probably even more so, to bring into our lives those things which are unleavened. We put the sin, we put the bad things out of our lives, but we can't just leave that void there. We have to replace it with something good and something pure. In this case, talking about taking out the bad leavening, replacing it with something unleavened. God didn't call these days that we're going to observe the feast of removing the leavening from your homes. That's not the lesson that He wants us to get. He didn't call it the feast of spring cleaning. He called it the feast of unleavened bread. And we understand that we're not to eat the leavened bread, but we are to partake of what is unleavened, what is pure, and what is sweet. So in conclusion, as you finish this week removing the leavening from your home, from your office, or from your car, or whatever, make sure that while you're doing that, please take the time while doing this to reflect on the spiritual lessons that you can learn from the leavening process. This way, you will be better able and more able to appreciate the meaning of these feast days.